Okay, Ron, good to be here. Had a good supper and thankful for that, and also thankful for a little better feelings that we have within our body and system, and realizing that God is good. And it's like Miss Doherty used to say, everything's good.
It's all good.
Yeah. It's all good. Yeah. And turn with me back to the last part of 24th chapter of the book of Acts. We like to two verses getting through, but I want to go back to verse 24 and pick it up and read 24 on through. And 24 and 25, and then we'll get started with 26 in our study. And Felix is the governor of the province that Paul was grew up in. And so when the chief captain of the troop of army that was around the Jerusalem and around the temple area there, and I didn't realize that they had been a lot of trying to take the temple by other people. And the Sicarii bunch comes, well, I think the last bunch at this time in the world that we're got here in Acts 24, that the Sicarii's come, and they were a group of people that must have been 300 or 400 of them, and they were known for making knives that was their mode of weapons that they used on people. They had knives and things. They could either stab you or cut you throat or whatever. And probably made spearheads and all this. Because if they had the means to do this, they could have done whatever needed to be done. And when all this started, this guy from Asia had seen Paul come into the temple, and I guess he had come to the temple for some reason. But when he saw Paul in the temple with the other four guys finishing their vow, he put the word to the Jews that were there that this Paul was not teaching what he should be teaching. And so he got them all stirred up, and they all had a little meeting there with the Council of 80 that God had established through Moses to deal with the things that they had to come up with in their life. And so there were a bunch of them there close to Jerusalem too, so they didn't have trouble getting up a quorum, I don't think. And most of them were Sadducees, but there was a few Pharisees in the group. And so some of them thought that Paul was one of the Sicarii that come and got away that they didn't get, and that he was back maybe hoping to round up enough people to take the temple again, try to take the temple again. And that's the reason they had 1,000 troops there with a chief captain. And so he had, you know, the centurion was over 100, but the chief captain was over 1,000. And so he had 1,000 people at his disposal in that area. And so when the when the Yeah Yeah started, with the Jews, well then the chief captain saw that they had one man and they was about to get him. And so he went and took Paul away from them because he said they was about to take him limb by limb.
Pull him apart.
And they got up on this place called a castle. There was a castle somewhere between Jerusalem and the temple, somewhere in that area there. And they let Paul speak for himself, and it didn't get any better. And they had took a vow that they was not going to eat or drink anything until they killed Paul. Well, Paul had a sister that showed up there with her son, which was Paul's nephew. And so in the course of going around and he was trying to find Paul, the nephew was, young man. And so he went over to where the council was having their little meeting. And he eased in there and listened, and he heard them talking about going to kill Paul. And he snuck out there, and he went and asked the centurion if he could talk to Paul. And the centurion said, yeah, but you need to talk to the chief captain. And so he said, well, I've got something to say to the chief captain that they're about to do my uncle in. The Jews were, and so he got an audience with the chief captain. And he told the chief captain what he heard. Chief captain told him, said, don't you tell nobody you told me this. But he had already told Paul. He'd already gotten to see Paul. And so that's when the chief captain got ready and took Paul to Caesarea. And they took 470 of the 1,000 men that this chief captain had to take one man, 35 miles or whatever it was, and they snuck him out. And it took nearly half of the army he had there to take one man this distance. And he had found out by this was himself a Roman and citizen. And so he was afraid he was already in trouble because he was going to scourge Paul, and they had been locked him up. He got him to where he couldn't return any licks, if he didn't intend it anyway. And he took him down to Caesarea, and then come to find out that was an area where Paul had been drug up in. And then Felix was down there with his wife, and they lived in that area. And he was the governor, so they carried him down to Felix because he wanted somebody else. But the chief captain didn't go. He wrote a letter and sent it by one of the centurions. And when Felix read it, it still didn't give him the answers that he needed to get somebody else involved in it. But he sent the letter anyway. And when Felix wrote it, when Felix read the letter, well, then it didn't help Felix very much. So what do you do? You know, they just kind of trading him around. Let me read this. Verse 26, Acts 24. I'll just read it from King James Version. Let's go back. That's what I left off with. Let's go back to 24 and pick it up at 24. 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. In 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time." He says, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And here's a man that trembled when he heard this, and I guess he'd been talking to his wife, and he knew quite a lot about the Jewish way of doing things, but Felix himself thought, "Well, I'm in trouble. What I've already done, I'm in trouble." And so he had to, whatever he said in the letter, or whatever he had sent down here, or whatever the chief captain had sent down there, he had, Felix said, "Boy, I don't know, I'm in a, between a rock and a hard place here. I don't know what
to do." Paul knew in the Old Testament like he did.
Yeah.
He could have made some Zechariah, some Joel.
Yeah.
He could have really got things.
Absolutely. Okay, so we're going to get to verse 26. And we'll start there because that's where we left off last time. So in 26, I'll read it out of the King James, and I'll read my notes as I usually do. He said he hoped also, this was Felix, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him, full stop. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So he didn't stop at one time. He was close enough. He could get together with
that. And it never does mention out of all of that. I guess out of all them meetings, he never found that convenient season.
No. Not to convert. So he, Felix, hoped also that money would have been given to him. The convenient season, I wrote, or opportunity time, to call for, and for Paul, and that word, to call there, in the Greek, is metakaleo, and never came for hearing what Paul had to teach. Though he, Felix, found opportunity to see if he could get a bride. So there was plenty of opportunity to see if he could get a bride, but never plenty of opportunity to hear what Paul had to say about God.
Funny how that works out.
Yeah. That he might lose him, full stop. And it says, wherefore also he, Felix, sent for him the oftener and communed or spoke often with Paul. So you see, these politicians, they get it in their head that money talks and they walk, or sometimes those that are even guilty walk, but that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So we'll get on to 27 then. So old Felix is still wanting money. Money. He says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus, this is Felix's replacement. So they're going to change governors here, and Felix is going somewhere else to do whatever the Roman hierarchy wanted him to do, I guess. He felt like it might be a step up. And so Porcius Festus showed up, and he was Felix's replacement. And he come into Felix's room, full stop. And Felix, wishing, whichever one you want to use there, to show or to kind of saddle up with the Jews, you know, or to take the Jews' side of this thing, to show the Jews a favor or a pleasure. Festus, when he's talking to Paul and met Paul, he left Paul bound just like Felix had left him bound. Felix had left him bound because he wouldn't give him money. But since he was bound, and Festus showed up, and Festus sent him bound and didn't turn him loose. He wouldn't turn him loose. So this is what happened in the last verse of Acts 24. But chapter 25 starts now with Paul and a new person in this situation. A new governor, Festus. And it says, now when Porcius Festus was come, and that come there, well, I'll just go ahead and read the first verse. Now when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So, it says, now when Porcius Festus was come, and that come there in the Greek is the word epibono. And he was procurator only about 2 years, and AD August, 60 to August 62, when he died. So, he was just going to be there for 2 years. Well, he was going to be there longer, but he stayed there for 2 years himself. Now, I don't know, we'll have to read on to see what goes on here. But he was only 2 years and he died. Now, this is what the man that did a lot of the stuff for the Jewish people that was writing in his scrolls, Josephus. This comes from Josephus. And he died. And then, knowing the turbulence of the Jews, he wished to have the support of the priestly party. Hence, his favor to them in seeking to induce Paul or to get him to go to Jerusalem for trial. Now, you see, Felix, I think, had known about this, but Festus, probably in that letter that Felix, the chief captain, I don't think he included that in that letter that he had sent to Felix. And I don't think Felix had presented that letter to Festus either. It would have seemed like that they would have been some sort of communion back and forth with them, because Felix should have known more than he let on, but money was at his beck and call, or for his beck and call, and so he really didn't put what he had learned from his wife to the pursuit of trying to find out, well, what's going on here? What is all this about? And none of them didn't really know that, but they knew they had a, At first they thought they had a Sicari guy, and they didn't have a Sicari guy. Well, what did this man Paul do? Well, they had talked about it, and that kid had told the chief captain that he had heard them say that they wasn't going to eat or drink till they killed Paul. And so that's the reason that the chief captain sent him to Felix and got him away from there, afraid that they were going to rush in and get him and take him out. And then he'd have a big thing to have to say, because he had already found out he was wrong, that Paul was a Roman citizen. Okay, so here's the deal. Hence his endeavor to them, seeking to induce Paul or to get him to go to Jerusalem for trial, though Festus may not have known the reason or for the dispute. Josephus saw him as a rooter out of robbers, and the Sicari, whom the chief captain thought he was also. And so he came into the providence, as it was written in Scripture, after there in the Greek is meta, 3 days, he ascended, and he went up from Caesarea, where Felix had jailed him, into Jerusalem, or into the jail near Jerusalem. And it was in the providence where Felix was, so there wasn't a big deal about him being able to hear what Paul had to say if he wanted to say anything. So we get to verse 2 here in verse 25. It said, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Some of this is in my notes is kind of pretty much the same. It says, then the chief priest and the chief, or the first, or the head chief of the Jews, or the head chief of the council of 80 of the Jews, and that chief there is a different one, talking about the chief priest and the chief of the Jews. That's not the same people. And that Greek word for the chief of the Jews is emphasizio. Informed him, Festus, against Paul. The Greek for against there is the word kata, Paul, and besought. And sought there in the Greek is Ramazaleo. And besought him. And they wanted to have Paul to stand trial badly. And I put in my notes, because this is, they were really, really searching for something more than what they understood. And so this thing rocks on, you know, and nobody really knows what to do to make it, I guess, a legal thing. And so we get on to verse 3. Verse 3, and it says, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait in the way to kill him. Well, this is what the chief of the Jews wanted done. This was the chief of the group of 80 that had Paul before them already, and they knew.
Still trying to get him in.
And they still had, if they hadn't eaten nothing or something, it's been several days now. It's been several, maybe 2-3 weeks that Paul has been there. When it got to this point, or maybe longer than that, to realize that if they can just get him out and get your hands on him, this is what they wanted to do. Man, it was just such a violent type thing that it seemed like nobody that could call on the name of God, it would be, be able to do that sort of thing. But see, their deal was more Satan than it was God. Much more. And it said, verse 3, and desired, or asking, and asking is aeteo in the Greek, and asking favor or charis against him, that he, Festus, would send for, and the send for someone in the Greek is the word metapimpo, that they would send for him, metapimpo him, Paul, to Jerusalem, laying in wait, or literally making a plot or a plan. And a plan there in the Greek is enidra, in or along the way to kill him. So they were going to lay in wait somewhere out in the open where they could kill him, because these people that transported Paul down there are going back to Jerusalem now, as far as I could tell. And so they had enough Jews there where they could overtake just 2 or 3 people that would be with him going back to Jerusalem.
Easier than the first time.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
All these people were not there.
A lot less people.
There's much less people there. And 4, 5, and 6 kind of go together here. And so we get down to verse 4, and it says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. I guess thither's been added because it's in different type. And it said, but Festus answered or judged. And Festus made a judgment right there. He made a judgment saying that Paul should be kept at Greek. Terio in the Greek. At or in Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly, and shortly is in speed, in speed, and it says thither, and that's been added because it's in a different font on the text and the adding to it. So that was maybe a little hint within Festus that something still ain't right, to the point to where he didn't want to take a chance. That's the way I kind of saw it. With Paul, he didn't want to take the chance because the letter was there in somebody's hands that he had used all these people getting Paul down there. Is he just going to take a centurion and 1 or 2 people and go back up the road back to where he come from? And same thing when it took 470 people to get him down there.
Yeah.
Somebody would have had to have added, done some adding to these people that was over all these folks and said, well, that didn't make sense.
Well, in all fairness, he didn't know about the plot either.
No, and he didn't know. Yeah. He didn't truly know the plot. Okay. Verse 5. And this is still Festus speaking. And he says, let them therefore, said he, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. So that seems to be a logical answer to the thing. He said, we'll just leave him where he is and I'll go down there. Ain't nobody after me. And so I'll just get in there and talk to him. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse. See, and because he wanted somebody to go down there and tell or accuse Paul before him that he could hear what was going to be said. And that in the Greek is the word nat ego theo. No, nat ego real. Accuse. Nat ego real. The man. Anner. This Paul. If there be any wickedness in him. And there was a note in there that said it could be written this way. Or if, or E-I, it was if in the Greek, there be anything in the man amiss to accuse him of. And then we get down to verse 6. Let me turn my page. I'll have to turn my page in the book. And he said, when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, boom, commanded Paul to be brought. What was the judgment seat? That was the bema that Elaine had been wanting to know what that was about ever since I went down there 3 or 4 years ago, whenever it was. I'd heard this question asked, and I said, we'll get to it. Well, we get to it. Verse 6. And when he had tarried, the Greek word is diatribo, among them, not more than 8 to 10 days in the notes now. He said it was 8 to 10 days. He went down into Caesarea, and on the morrow, or the next day, so if it was 9 days, it would have been 10. If it was 10, it would have been 11. Sitting on the judgment seat, the bema seat. Okay? If you want a little information about the bema seat, I'll tell you. The bema seat. A step. Then from a platform or a raised place. In this case, it was a stone platform with a seat in an open court in front of the praetorium. I don't know what a praetorium is, but it's part of that great thing that Herod had built. down near Caesarea somewhere, between Caesarea and Jerusalem, and it had been built by the government for some stage things that had been staged. It might have been where they put people in there and turned the lines loose on them. I don't know about that, but the judgment seat had been on kind of like a stage, and they was mosaic stones built in front of the judgment seat where a man could stand on it and be accused or hear his accusers. And it's been used before. I'm going to go back to the book of John. And you'll see who was standing there before. Okay, keep your mind on what we're doing here. The 19th chapter of the book of John says this: Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put him in a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, Take him. Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Full stop. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from therefore Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Verse 13. I want you to remember it from now on. When Paul therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in the Hebrew language, it is called Gabbatha. And it was the preparation for the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. Christ was judged and put to death from this place that Paul was now standing in. A man that was struck down on the Damascus Road and prayed for, and got up and told what he would have to do, in what he was chosen to do. He was chosen to take and do the work that this man could not do because the Father did not let him finish any more of the work that he had started. And so here was another man named Apostle Paul. Became to be the Apostle Paul, standing in the same place, looking at the same people, and maybe expecting the same judgment. Wow. That's about all I could write after I got done wiping the tears out of my eyes. The man that took the place of the man, it was God and man, that Paul finished the work for him, and here he was, this far down the road, standing in the same place, in the same building, and whatever it was. And I'll read the rest of verse 6. Open court in front of the praetorium called Gabbatha. John 19:13. And a man-made seat, or a man-made judgment seat. It wasn't a God-made judgment seat. It wasn't a throne like God would sit on or be used. A seat where Pilate judged Jesus. And they commanded Paul to be brought to the same seat. So here we have Jesus and Paul in a common setting to finish the work that God wanted done for mankind. Man, how much worse can it get? If you didn't understand it before, I hope I've said enough to where you understand it now. That the 3 years that the Savior taught and taught his disciples, he didn't finish all the work that God needed to be finished in order for all of mankind to have hope. You're looking at the roots of my hope and your hope concerning the body of Christ. Because Paul is going to finish it up when the clock is unplugged for the Jews. Verse 7. Let me turn back to 25:7. And it says, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood around about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Well, you remember when they asked him about, are you the Son of God? He said, well, you say that I am. I don't remember Christ ever saying, I am the Son of God. That he would answer that with, you say that I am. Well, that was enough. It didn't have to go any further than that. So it says, and when he was come down, the Jews which came down or had come, and that in the Greek is periestami, from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid or bringing against him, Paul, many and grievous complaints or charges against Paul, which they could not prove. And that could not prove is the Greek is apodeikonoumai. Apodeikonoumai. In the verse 8, we'll get verse 8 in. It says, and while he answered for himself, this was Paul, neither against the law nor the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. So this was Paul's defense. He said, while he, Paul, answered for himself. Paul is good at making his defense, because Paul is one that knowed the Jewish law, and he also knowed the Roman law, and he knowed what the Greeks thought. So Paul was a master at the law, making his defense. The defense is apologiomai. Neither against the law, and that word neither is O-U-T-E, in the Greek. Neither against the law of the Jews, Odi, against the temple, nor yet, Udi, or neither against Caesar, have I offended, or did I transgress? Anything at all. And so he said, I don't have anything against the law of the Jews, and neither against the temple, neither against Caesar, and I have offended no one or anything, not at all. And then we get to verse 9, and I got a little bit longer to go. And it said, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Well, Felix had gone down there, and now he's wanting him to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul ain't having any of that. Paul knows more than...
He don't
want to
give him the home court.
No, absolutely not. But Festus willing, or purposing. In the Greek, that the word is philo. To do the Jews a pleasure, or to gain favor with the Jews. He answered Paul and said with a question, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged, the word krino, of these things before epi me? Verse 10, then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. Oh. He knows where he's at
right here.
Yeah, he knows where he's at.
Yeah.
And he knows he's still got,
He knows he's got more favor with the Romans than he does with the Jews.
Yeah. So that's, he said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seats where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou knowest well, as thou very well knowest. So this is kind of self-explanatory too. Then said Paul, I stand, or I am literally standing at or before judgment, Caesar's judgment seat, the Bema seat, the same place where Pilate gave the judgment, the Jews gave judgment to Jesus to be crucified, where I ought to be judged. So he said, if it's good enough for the Son of God, it's good enough for me. Therefore, and this is my notes, therefore, and when I said down through the years that we all need to stop and look at what therefore is there for, to stop, to look both ways, and to listen. It's like crossing a railroad track when you can't see both ways clearly. Or one train has just been by and there's more tracks there. There may be one going the other way. You might just run right straight into it. Well, this is why you need to stop, look, and listen, and be sure where you're at when you decide to do these things. So therefore, to the Jews have I done nothing wrong, as they all very well knowest. This was what Paul said.
Yeah, and there's a good note in the CD. It says he did know it too, and he admits it in 18 and 19.
Yeah, okay. And it says in verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. There's your answer. He wasn't going to leave from there until he had the understanding that being a Roman citizen, that he was going to go before the highest man there. He wasn't going to stop with none of these peons. Okay, now I'll read my notes on 11 and we'll go home. I'm just almost done. If then indeed, Paul says, I be an offender, or am doing wrong, and then wrong there in the Greek is Alakio, I think, or have committed anything worthy of death. He says, I refuse, or literally beg off, and that is parakiomai, not to die. Full stop. But if there be none or nothing, and nothing there is the word udius of these things, whereof these accuse me, no man may or can deliver or grant me unto them. And that deliver there is charizomai, unto them. And then he says this, I appeal unto, I call upon or invoke Caesar. In the Greek, it's epikaleomai. And I'm going to leave the last verse out because I'm out of time. And I want to start there with another study, because the other study goes with this next word, with this next verse. So I will stop with the end of verse 11. We'll pick up verse 12 and then carry on from there with the next time. So here we are. He got down to the point, and they still don't know everything they need to know about this mess, because Paul has not opened up to them, because there's other people involved wanting to kill him, and he's doing his best to stay in the clear enough, because God has already promised him that he will give heed to his name in Jerusalem also, back when he met with him a few steps back.
That's a real good note, that Paul realized that Festus is on their side. I'm between a rock and a hard spot here. He really had no choice but to appeal to Caesar.
But Festus knows a little more in verse 11. Something has got to him a little bit. He doesn't say he trembled, but something has got to him, because when he goes to speak, he goes back and speaks to more than just these few people, because when he talks to where a lot of the Jews know, then nobody that's Jewish can really stand up to him very much, according to the law here. And they are under the law. They are under the law.
Well, their answer was that we just got to kill him. We're not going to be able to beat him.
They can't beat him no other way. So it's either death or nothing.
If you can't out argue him, all you get to do is kill him.
Okay. You're not going to win.
No.
Either way, you're not going to win. So this is what we have. But I tell you what, I could not remember him being at the same place that Christ was, that Jesus was, when they pronounced doom and gloom on him. And so the Jews wouldn't kill him. They said, that he's worthy of death, but, we have a law. We're not going to kill him. But this was because they had been accused of it, and Paul had accused them all the way down the line in his teachings, in the word that you have taken and slain. And they had been accused of that, and they didn't want
to. And he knew he had truth on his side. There was none of that stuff they could prove.
Oh, absolutely. And so all this time, and everybody that they brought had kind of juiced it up a little bit. And so none of them was really truthful with what they said up to this point anyway, except Paul. And they may have not agreed with Paul, but Paul was speaking the truth, because he wouldn't. Since he had come back to Jerusalem for that vow, he had not done one thing to do to bring this on. Other people had brought it up. And see, it was not his deal. And he said, "Well, I'm not afraid to die, but you ain't going to
make their case."
Yeah, you really got to tell me what I done wrong.
Yeah.
And I'm a Roman citizen now. I have that right.
Yeah, good point.
They couldn't do that. They never got around to being able to do that, because Paul and only him and the chief captain was sitting on the thing to show them that Paul's not gonna let them just overcome him and do it if he could help it. But anyway, he had some more work to do. He wasn't finished with what God had planned for him to have before his death, to where he could let it be known. Because look at Ephesians. Look at what he told them. You're not going to see my face anymore, and I've told you everything I know right now. But later on, when he wrote back to them, and they wrote the letter, and the letter become important then. And so, yeah, he had something to say then, because now he had hope for them that he could not tell them of before. Before, it was hope of the kingdom. But now, it is hope of the body of Christ. So, just like Alan said in his little book, what God had planned out and had it laid out there, Satan had come along and covered it with all this mess of stuff that he had. And here we sit, even 2,000 years later, looking in this pile, pulling out all these little jewels that God had given to us or left for us that other people don't look around to see. If they did, how many would believe like we believe? We couldn't build a church big enough to put them all in.
The interesting problem we have.
Yeah. That's true. But this is the fight we're in, folks. This is the battle.
We'd have to get a bigger power talk room.
Yeah. Absolutely. But to think that it come around and made a reason that Christ and Paul both were being accused at the same place. Paul said, I'm where I need to be here. I'm not going to do this. I appeal to Caesar. Well, that ended that little story right there. So he is going to have to work his way down and go to Caesar. But look what he's got to go through before he gets there. He gets caught in a hurricane. For what, 19 days or something like that? Get shipwrecked? Be on an island?
Got a lot to go through.
And all this stuff, even before he gets in his own hired house there. And then he got to wait 2 years to see Caesar. That's like appealing to the Supreme Court. You have to wait till your time comes up to get in before he can be turned loose for a little season. But he finally got turned loose for a little while. And then they charged him again as being somebody that was a troublemaker. Well, he wasn't a troublemaker. It was all these other folks who were troublemakers. He was God's spokesman. Yeah, God's son. They're getting ready to take the sins of the world with his blood and his breath. And then you wind up with God's spokesman there that's trying to get the rest of the world to see and understand a better hope and a better resurrection. The one that Paul was looking for. When he got there, and when he looked at what he had, he said, all this is done. All of what's been offered to you, I look at it as nothing but done. I'm looking for that. Ekkenostasis, I'm looking for that. That is so profound. I just sat there with tears in my eyes again because that is such a deal that it was all brought together and it was formulated the way that God wanted it done. And There was nothing these folks could do about it. So that's where it is right now. That's where the study is again, as it gets close to Acts 28. Getting very close. So thank you for being with me, and thank you for the privilege to put this study on tape. God bless.